If you would take your scriptures, turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Amos. We'll be reading from chapter 8, the entire chapter. Amos 8. Would you give ear to the reading of God's word? This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. A basket of ripe fruit. "What do you see, Amos?" he asked. "A basket of ripe fruit," I answered. Then the Lord said to me, "The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs of the temple will turn to wailing, many bodies flung everywhere, silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land. Say, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this? All who live in it mourn. The land, the whole land, will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon, darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feast in the morning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, and as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall never to rise again. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Do good to your servants according to your word, O Lord. Teach us knowledge and good judgment, for we believe in your commands. Before we were afflicted, we went astray, but now we obey your word. You are good. What you do is good. Teach us your decrees. Though the arrogant has smeared us with lies, we keep all your precepts with all our heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but we delight in your law. It was good for us to be afflicted so that we might learn from your decrees. The gospel from your mouth is more precious to us than 1,000 pieces of silver and gold. Help us to grow in our understanding this morning. Amen. Discipline is a dirty word in our day. No one likes the process of discipline. Therefore, in our times, we've decided that discipline is a bad thing. Parents are no longer want to go through the hassle of correcting their children. Spanking is seen as physical abuse, vocal correction as verbal abuse. We have come to a point in this country where we so believe in the innate goodness of people that we believe any behavior on their part that is bad must be the result of someone having mistreated them. This is a terrible lie from the pits of hell. Anyone who truly believes in the innate goodness of men is seriously in danger of falling short of being a true believer. Now, I know that's one of those strong statements that make people believe Christians are a hard lot without love for their fellow man. I'm truly sorry such a statement offends you. I can do no more than say it troubles me greatly that you don't understand. The scripture makes it very clear that all men fall short of God's glory. They're all lost in their sin and unable and unwilling to seek God in his truth. In the sin of the garden, man was lost. He was plunged in spiritual death without any light of God left in him. He took the road of least resistance, the road that led him into a darkness that was so oppressive that he could see nothing good. The only thing the unregenerate person can comprehend is his own wants and desires. He gives no allegiance to anyone but himself. What this means is that man has an innate evil in his nature. You have all been around newborn babies. Now, how many of those babies have you ever watched grow up that had to be taught to be selfish? I don't believe you could honestly testify to one. It is necessary to begin discipline at the very beginning of the child's life. It is so important that discipline continue throughout our lives because of that sinful nature. In this book of Amos, we have seen repeatedly God call the Israelites to turn away from their evil and sinful ways and hear the words of correction. He has sent them many warnings. In other words, he has disciplined them through the attacks of other nations, famine, pestilence, and the words of the prophets. But they have refused to hear his words. They have refused to heed his discipline. This eighth chapter has a very hard message. It speaks to all men who refuse to hear the call of the gospel and gives them warning. When men harden their hearts and refuse to heed God's call, discipline, they generally grow in their smugness as they see God's reluctance to judge them quickly. The reason most sinners give for their refusal to repent is found in the Latin phrase, di diem diem, which means from day to day. They observe God's forbearance and believe he's not going to act. They make the Lord delays his coming their lullaby. Here, as throughout Scripture, the Lord makes it clear. His wrath is in the wings. It's waiting to be revealed right now against all who refuse to hear and believe his word. The threat is ever before pagans that their laughter will indeed be turned into mourning. Let's examine chapter 8. First, we shall discover the declaration of God's plan. Second, we shall hear of the oppression that brought God's wrath. Third, we will look at the judgment given. Again, Amos is given a vision. In this vision, God declares the coming judgment of Israel, a judgment from which he will not relent. It is a vision that shows the parental chastisement of Israel by God has come to an end. It's over. The people of Israel have refused to accept. They have refused to respond to the punishment given and declared by the prophet. Therefore, God comes to the end of his patience with them. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. A basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. Please take note. Who is making the statement? The sovereign Lord. These are not the words of Amos. They are the words of God himself. The vision begins with a bowl of ripe fruit. In the Hebrew, it was called summer fruit. Fruit picked and left out in a basket to soften and ripen. It must be used soon or it will just rot and go away. As with so many of those visions of God, the only way to understand them is to let God interpret them for you. We see this in the dream of Pharaoh when God gave Joseph the interpretation. When Nebuchadnezzar's dream and God giving the interpretation to Daniel. We also see this in the parables used by Christ. The disciples couldn't understand them until he explained them. The same thing is true of this vision. It has a meaning that simply goes beyond the understanding of men. God explains that the ripe fruit represents the people of Israel. They have been cut from the tree. They have been left to follow their own path, and they are now ripe for judgment. God has repeatedly sent warning after warning to them. He sent prophets to explain to them their sinful path and the coming results if they do not repent. They have continually refused to hear his words and heed his warnings. He says, like the summer fruit, you are ready to be used. They are ready to be consumed by his wrath. The day of judgment they never thought would come is upon them. Their mind, their times of laughter are fixing to change abruptly to times of wailing and mourning. Look at verse 3. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere, silence. Now here's a good lesson for you. When you refuse to hear the truth of God's word, when you refuse to heed his call, know that judgment is waiting. For you, remember the account of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5? They were part of the New Testament church. They owned some property and they decided to sell it. They wanted everyone to think they were real spiritual people. So they told everybody that they were selling the property. They were going to give all the profits of that sale to the church. They lied. They withheld part of the sale price for themselves. The Holy Spirit showed this deception to Peter. He confronted Ananias with the lie. And Ananias continued to lie. So God struck him dead on the spot. The same thing happened with Sapphira. Now this was a just punishment. Now please, understand this. Had they sold that property and said, we're giving half the money to the church, that would have been all right. After all, it was their property. It was the lie that God judged, and he judged it quickly. Acts 5:11 says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The people heard what happened to these two people, and they responded with awe of God and his power of judgment. The people of Israel in Amos's day did not respond in this way. Therefore, God brought his judgment on them just as he did on Ananias and Sapphira. God used Ananias and Sapphira as examples of his justice, just as he used the many attacks by the foreign powers and droughts on their land to warn them of their sin. With the warning in Ananias and Sapphira, it had a great effect on the hearts of the people. You must always be open. You must be willing to receive correction from your Heavenly Father. It's this correction and your willingness to heed it that builds your assurance of his love for you. In the next section of this passage, we hear God speak against these people as oppressors. God calls now, not in warning, but in declaration of his judgment. There's no time left for repentance. The wrath is upon them. Verse 4. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land. He exposes their sin. He uses it to label them for what they really are, oppressors. These people are guilty of much sin and of a hardened and unrepentant heart. They are much like the judge of Luke 18:2, who neither feared God nor cared for men. These people long ago left any honor for God behind. They tried to keep up a front caring about religious things. They observed the days of feast and the Sabbath, but only for looks, certainly not out of concern for pleasing God. Look at verses 5 and 6, which show they are always saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. Here's another lesson for you to learn from this account. Your worship of God must come from a heart filled with love and appreciation of what he's done for you. You must not allow your worship to become just a show. God will not bless a people who worship him only outwardly. It's from the heart that the issues of life come. It's the heart that controls the actions of men. If you have a heart that loves only the pleasures of this life, then you are in danger of God's wrath, just as Israel was. The Israelites were not showing a love and concern for those around them. They were not showing a love and concern for the things of God. They only did them to pay lip service to him.
They were sitting there in worship thinking, when will this be over? So I get back to the things I love, working, taking from others everything I can. It's so easy to come to church and think, okay, I've done my duty. Now on back to the golf course, back to work. Let's get back to the better things of life. What a terrible attitude. To have concerning the worship of your God. You're called to come. You're called to come into His sanctuary. You're called to come and worship Him. This is one of the creation mandates, and it applies to all men. Psalm 95:6 says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This coming to God is coming into your rest. It's the most important activity of your week. David said in Psalm 26:8, I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. He also said in Psalm 122:1, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. This is to be your attitude of everyone, the attitude of everyone who comes and loves God and appreciates what He did for them through Jesus Christ. The Israelites turned their back on true worship. They only cared about themselves. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. Because they have refused to come and worship Him in spirit and truth, the whole land of Israel, all of its inhabitants, will feel the fury of God's wrath. Here He swears this will happen. And because He can swear by nothing greater, He swears by His own name, the pride of Jacob. God says the failure in this duty of worship will cause Him to never forget their sins, and He will close the door completely on His forgiveness. How important does God see this call to worship? Listen to His judgment against them, verses 9 and 10. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feast in the morning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. Worship is very important to God. Not just the act of worship itself, but how you worship. In John 4:24, we're told, God is spirit, and His worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Search your hearts, people, for there is no room for hypocrisy in true worship. We hold in Reformed circles to what is called the regulative principle of worship. This principle states that we are to worship God as He called us to. We are not to add to His commands concerning worship, nor take away from them. Israel had done both. God says to them, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I want you to please take note of this type of language. You will see this same type of language used wherever God's judgment is declared. Many take this kind of language and try to make it literal. I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be taken. The idea is that when God's judgment comes, your life will go from being like noonday to being like total darkness. Once God's judgment is begun, all hope is gone. You will have to face the darkness of your guilt. Remember, these Israelites believed they were at the pinnacle of their nation's life. They were more prosperous. They were more powerful than they had ever been. They were at the noon of their life as a nation. Yet in just a short time, God's wrath will descend, and they will go from the light of noonday to the darkness of midnight. He says their weeping at this time will be as for an only son. It will be very bitter, and comfort will not be possible. It will be a lasting time of grief, one that will have no end. There will be no hope of ever finding light at the end of this darkness.
He declares that this is not the end, but the end is coming. And it will be even more bitter than the time of mourning. Please know that the state of the one who refuses to repent grows worse and worse. The last state is the most bitter of all, an eternity in hell. Cut off from God, separated, never to rejoin Him again. Please understand that today is the day of salvation. There's no other day than today. You're here right now, alive. You're hearing the Word of God. You're hearing the gospel. The call to turn away from your sinful lifestyle and follow Jesus Christ is right now. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. Don't put off what God calls you to do today. Open your ears and listen. Open your hearts and understand. There is salvation only today, and it is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. If you will hear His call, if you will believe on His message, you can be saved. You can be given assurance of the hope of eternal life in Him. If you refuse to hear and believe, the only thing left is the lake of fire and your utter separation from God. Throughout this book of Amos, the prophet has repeatedly pronounced the judgment of God against His people. People tend to get really upset today when repeatedly reminded about their shortcomings. One of the great principles of teaching is repetition. Do you remember having to learn your multiplication tables? Going over and over them again and again until they were like second nature to you? God has repeatedly spoken to these people about their responsibility to obedience. He has continually told them of their need to turn from their sin and follow His word. This is not something that is reserved only for Israel, only for Amos's day. The scripture continually speaks to you about sin and about your need to listen to God's word and be obedient to His law. It reminds you of your total depravity, of your need of grace to overcome the darkness of your heart. People don't like to hear this kind of preaching. They would much rather hear something that made them feel really good about themselves. These last verses of chapter 8 make a very harsh judgment against the people of Israel, and it is a justified judgment. They have refused to hear these repeated calls to repentance. Therefore, God says the end of His calling is upon them. Listen to verses 11 and 12. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the words of the Lord, but they will not find it. This is a terrible statement of judgment. Can you imagine wanting to know the truth, but you can't find it? God has completely abandoned these people of Israel. He has not only cut them off from Himself, but also from any hope of finding Him through His word. Man has a hard heart because of his sin. He is living in total darkness. Jesus Christ, as the Word in the flesh, was sent into this world. He was sent to be the light of the world. As that light, He is drawing men to the Father. There's no other way. There's no other way in which man can come to the Father except he come through Jesus Christ. But this wonderful call, this call that has been universally extended to all men, will not last forever. Your time in this world is limited. Therefore, your exposure to the call is limited. The limits can even be shorter than your lifetime. If you hear the call and refuse to obey, the natural process is set into motion. Your heart is hardened more each time you reject the truth. In Matthew 11, verses 21 through 24, you're told that the woe of God will fall on those who have seen and heard but refuse to believe. He gives two examples, Chorazin and Bethsaida. He says, not had the miracles performed in them been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. He goes on to show the day of judgment will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for Capernaum.
Remember, Capernaum's where Jesus lived. He explains, had the same miracles done in Capernaum been done in Sodom, Sodom and Gomorrah, they would still be here. Therefore, those in Sodom will not suffer as grievously as those in Capernaum because they saw God's grace and glory, and they would not believe. Proverbs 29:1 says, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Israel has come. She has come to the very point of destruction. And God says he will remove even his word from their hearing. There's no light of hope for them in anything. They are condemned, and the end is upon them. Look at verse 13. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of thirst. You must stop at this point. You must stop and examine your own hearts, not your hearts individually, but your hearts collectively as a church and as a nation. Are you open? Are you willing to allow the Word of God to penetrate, to change your hearts and thus your lives? Are you willing to hear and examine your every action in the light of His Word? It just scares me to death to look at our nation and the churches of our nation. So many churches have removed the preaching of the Word from their services. So many in this nation have abandoned the teaching of the Scripture in their lives. Just look at the scandal surrounding our leadership over the past several years, both the church and the nation. Look at all the terrible crimes being committed by young people. There's little evidence of a moral standard in this country. God has not yet stopped preaching of His Word completely in our nation, as He did in Israel. But with every call to turn from our sin and repent, the collective heart of this land grows harder. There's only one way we can affect this process. As believers, we're to be obedient. The call is the same to us as it was to Israel as she began her life as a great nation. Listen to Solomon as he dedicated the temple. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. How's your prayer life? Do you see the need to gather with fellow believers and pray? For those who do, they will be strengthened and will be able to continue to be witnesses without fainting. For those who do not follow the Word of God, for those who refuse to hear the truth and believe on it and on it alone, for those who fail to turn from their sinful ways and seek God's face, for those who refuse to call on His name and seek His wisdom, it will be revealed that they have followed other gods, and thus the judgment will drown them. Verse 14. They who swear by the shame of Samaria or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. Those who refuse the call of grace offered in Jesus Christ. Those who trust in things other than Christ. All of them will fall. They will be thrown into the lake of fire where they will never again hear the offer of grace and mercy, where they will spend an eternity in the hands of an angry God, suffering the most horrible of punishments for their unbelief. I hope, I pray, that no one here this morning is facing such a terrible thing as total separation from God for an eternity. This is a hard thing to consider. Judgment is the darker end of correction. If men hate correction, then they hate judgment even more. Please, I would ask each of you to consider the consequences of correction. To be corrected means to be taken off the wrong path and placed on the right path. Let the Word of God, let it penetrate your heart, let it make the needed corrections in your life. If you do not, then you will face judgment and its horrible consequences of a living death. To avoid this consequence, you need but call out to Jesus Christ now in your heart.
believe that he is the one sent from heaven to do for you what you could never do for yourself. He lived the perfect life required by the law to come into God's presence. He died the atoning death on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of sins. He won the resurrection victory over the forces of evil. He did all of this. He did it on behalf of everyone who would hear his message and believe in his works. Please, open your ears and hear. Open your hearts and understand. Let's pray. Do good to your servants according to your word, O Lord. Teach us knowledge and good judgment, for we believe in your commands. Before we were afflicted, we went astray, but now we obey your word. You are good. What you do is good. Teach us your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared us with lies, we keep all your precepts with all our heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but we delight in your law. It was good for us to be afflicted so that we might learn your decrees. The gospel from your mouth is more precious to us than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Help us to grow in our understanding this morning. Amen.